Well, we are the Parker family. My name is Brother Jack Parker. My wife, Lizzie, our kids, Jalen and Jason, are probably doing their best to only slightly destroy the nursery. And then we have Madeline on the way, coming there, Lord willing, at the end of March. Our due date's Easter Sunday, so we're getting closer every day. I think Lizzie said today officially under 2 months now. So we're excited. A little nervous, but excited. And this one has been a long time coming. Brother Ben and I go quite a ways back. I told him this over the phone. I've been looking forward to sharing it with you all. The first missions trip I ever took was all the way to Nebraska. That's a mission field if you've ever been in Nebraska. Doesn't seem like there's much there, and there's not, but there's people there. And I'm from Kansas City area, thus the Royals fan. But yeah, when I was still in high school, Brother Ben, they were just getting the church started up there in Nebraska, so we got to go and visit up there, and I helped build the fence at their family's house. As much as, you know, you help your dad work on the car and you just stand there with the light, that's about the extent of me helping build the fence. My youth pastor built the fence. I just watched and handed him tools so he wouldn't yell at me or anything like that. No, but it was sure a blessing to get to now all these years later, get to see just the way that the Lord has used him and his family and the work that has been done, even getting to present recently up there in Nebraska and hear their stories and now to meet you all. It's an encouragement to our family as we're just getting started that the gospel works. The preaching of the word still works, that people can be saved. Doesn't matter if they're in Nebraska, Arizona, or all the way in Japan. The preaching of the word still works. And we're sure excited and thankful that God has called us to Japan, in particular up to northern Japan. I was showing a few different folks on the table with our handy-dandy map where that is, up in Hokkaido. If you know anything about Hokkaido, usually the thing people hear is all the snow. And they are not exaggerating. There is a lot of snow in Hokkaido, about 20 to 30 feet of snow in one winter is pretty normal. It snowed just about every day we were there last year on our missions trip. So they call it Japan's winter wonderland, and they are not kidding. So I don't know if you all get much snow down here. Probably not. Definitely not that much snow. I'd never been anywhere with that much snow, but because of all of that, not very many people, especially from here, are crazy enough to go live there. But because of that, that means there aren't very many churches there. But there sure is a lot of Japanese people there that have never had a time or place or an opportunity to even hear the gospel. And it was so eye-opening as the Lord allowed us last year to go and to get to visit this place and to meet a lot of these sweet people and to walk those snowy streets and to stand in one spot for hours even. You could think about it. You could stand in one spot for hours and watch just hundreds, if not thousands, of people pass you by on their way to school, on their way to work, get a cup of coffee, just normal life. But when it hits you and all those people, maybe one has even heard the gospel. Not even accepted it, just heard it. And the verse comes to mind in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, that as Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And thankfully, the next verse isn't so Paul just sat by and waited for Timothy and Silas. No, it's so he went and preached. He went to those people, to the synagogues and to all the streets, proclaiming the word of God to those people. He couldn't sit idly by and let all these people completely consumed with idolatry and wickedness and sin. He couldn't just let them go on without having a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what God's done in our lives, that is we've seen that need, and we know that that's exactly where God wants us to be. In spite of that snow, the difficulty of the language, I was reading some of the candy and different things to some of the kids and teenagers, and they were trying to figure out, well, which way is up and which way is down? I don't even know. It's me either sometimes. I'm still learning. But in spite of all of those things, what we kind of have called the impossibles, and it sure seems like there's a lot of impossibles with Japan. That culture, the language, the cult, all these different things. But that's why God's kind of given us our verse that is on our prayer cards and things like that. It's Matthew 19:26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That of my own strength, my own ability, yeah, it is impossible, but not with God. He can do some impossible things. He can see people saved in Japan. We can see lives changed because there's no greater life. There's no peace. There's no greater hope or joy than through Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, we'll get to see even just one. Then it makes it worth it. The missionary that we got to spend some time with while we were there, he said something to me that has really stuck with me. He said, you can't help everyone, but you can help someone. You can help someone, and just that someone makes it all worth it. All of it worth it. So we're sure thankful that God has called us there, and thank you all for the opportunity to be with you tonight. I'm already looking forward to October, where Lord willing, we'll be, you know, have already sent some things over and be about ready to load the suitcases and get ready to fly over, Lord willing, at the end of this year. The goal is to kind of have one last Thanksgiving and Christmas before we head over, but hopefully be able to move shortly after the holiday season. It's one of the more affordable times to head that way, and it would get us kind of in on the ground floor before jumping into the deep end of language school and our kids' school and all those different things. So that's the goal, and we, as of now, we're on track, and the Lord's sure been good and faithful thus far. I appreciated the driving testimony. As someone who's on the road a lot, I could not be more thankful that the Lord has kept our family safe along the way. We've got about an 11-hour drive tomorrow, so we're hitting the road again. We've enjoyed our time in Arizona, but now we're going back to the frozen tundra of Kansas. That's what they think as of recently, but anyway, thank you for the opportunity again to preach and to share these different things, but we will get to the preaching at this point, so we'll go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you've got them there with you, to the book of Ruth tonight. The book of Ruth, chapter number 1. It's one of my favorite books to get to preach through, and I sure enjoy some of the connections to the Japanese culture and things that we'll bring out as we get through it. Book of Ruth, chapter number 1. I'll do my best to read rather on the quick side, since we are covering quite a bit of text. But I was raised in a radio guy's home, so I'll try and get everything out fast and clear, and we'll get you seated there here in just a moment. Book of Ruth, chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. The name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Well, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. She said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. I'd like to take the opportunity tonight, as the Lord allows, to preach to you about a choice. We make a lot of choices in life, but a choice that this young lady made that changed would be affected by the decision made by this young lady. The choice to make God her God. Her God. It's personal. Personal choice. This message is so critical tonight because that choice, as big an impact as it had in this lady's life, can have a huge impact in each of our lives as well if we'll make that choice to make God your God. Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, sure been a blessing already to meet several of these folks for the first time. And Lord, just want to pray tonight. Pray that, Lord, you know these people far better than I do. Lord, you know where they're at. You know what they need. Lord, I pray it be your words tonight, not mine. Lord, bless the preaching to come. Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated there. Thank you for standing. I do very much appreciate it. I'm also very appreciative of the book of Ruth because it does a little bit of the preacher's homework for him, because it tells you when it takes place, right there in verse number 1, during the time of the judges. And if you know anything about the book of Judges, you know it's not exactly the happiest or most exciting thing there for God's people in the Old Testament. Really, quite the opposite. That it was a very wicked time, a heartbreaking time to watch as the Joshua generation, these faithful men and ladies of God who were faithful to him, that they had drifted away. That God's people had fallen further and further and further away from God and into the wickedness. So much so that by the end of Judges, they were almost indistinguishable from the wicked Canaanites they were supposed to destroy. Because every man just did that which was right in his own eyes. Didn't matter what God wanted them to do. Didn't matter what the man of God said. They were going to do what they wanted to do. And this is the state it has brought them to. But while Judges is this desert of sin and wickedness and selfishness, Ruth is a bit of an oasis in this desert. It's this short book, just 4 chapters, a small story about this family that in spite of the circumstances of the culture around them, they endeavored to do what God wanted them to do. We're introduced to this family as well. Here in verse number 1 and verse 2, the father and the mother of Elimelech and Naomi. This being a kind of a difficult time in their family's life as there's a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, where Elimelech and Naomi lived with their 2 sons. And again, Elimelech, this is the time of the judges. He's a man of this culture. Doesn't seek God or ask him what to do. He does what he thinks is best in his own eyes and says, well, there's no food here, so there must be no future. If I can't feed my family, can't take care of my family, we'll just go where there is food. So he gets all of his family and they move to the land of Moab. And again, in this history, this time period, Moab is not a great place for an Israelite to go. These were the enemies of God's people. There's the well-known story early on in Judges of the king of Moab, King Eglon, and then the judge Ehud. My pastor likes that story, if you're familiar with it. Eglon is described in the good King James English that he was a very fat man. It's not rude. That's what the Bible says. So my pastor always titles his message for Eglon and Ehud, "When Lefty Stabbed Hefty." He's a lot better at sermon titles than me. But nevertheless, King Hefty, that was king of the Moabites. That's the kind of people that Elimelech thought it was wise to move his family away from God's people to go and live among the Moabites. And it doesn't take long for tragedy to find this family as Elimelech dies, leaving behind his wife, their 2 sons. Time goes on, life goes on. The sons grow, they marry 2 women there of Moab, Orpah and Ruth. But then after 10 years, tragedy has found this little family once again. Not only has Elimelech passed away, but now both of the sons die as well, leaving behind their young wives. And now in this place where we could say tonight they came looking for hope. They left Bethlehem, Judah. There was no food. There was no future. It was famine. They left there looking for hope in Moab. But now they're left with far less than what they arrived with. Now we have a wife who's become a widow, a mom who's lost her two boys. How would you feel? Because Naomi feels pretty broken. She doesn't know what to do. She's lost all her hope. And we don't have time tonight to go into everything that happens in Naomi's life over the course of the book of Ruth, but at this point, needless to say, she's not in a great place. She's bitter. She's angry at God and doesn't know really what to do, so she just decides to go back home. She hears through the grapevine that the famine is over. The Lord's visited His people once again. There's food once again. So she decides, I guess I'll just go back home. There was no hope for me here in Moab, so I'll just go home. Thus she begins the journey home in verse number 7, and the daughters come along with her there for a time. And I like to kind of picture this moment as almost a crossroads decision in these ladies' lives. That as they've journeyed from Moab and they've come along with Naomi, they get to this place where Naomi can see Bethlehem, Judah on the horizon, but Moab back behind them. And she looks at her two daughters-in-law and she tries to convince them that they need to just go back home too. Why would you come with me? I came to Moab looking for hope and look where it left me. Do you really think there's any hope for you coming with me? I have no sons for you. I'm too old to get married. There's no future for you with me. Just go back home and leave me be. The hand of the Lord is against me anyway. Why would you come with me? This isn't an easy decision for any of them to make. We saw as we read through our text the tears that are shed, the hugs and kisses of family. These ladies are hurting. They've all lost their husbands. They don't know what to do. They have no idea what the future holds for them. The choice so many of us make when we're faced with hardship, tragedy, difficulties, trials, is to take the easy choice. Go back to what you know. Go to what's comfortable, what's consistent, what feels safe. And when they're faced with this moment, that's what Naomi's doing. She doesn't have any hope here. I'll just go home. It's easier just to go home. So Orpah and Ruth, as they're facing two very similar circumstances, they make two very different choices. Orpah does decide to just go home. Go back to her people, her family. Verse 15 even says her gods. But Ruth makes a different choice. And that choice is what's so key. In verse number 16, it's really the key verse, not even just for this message, but for the whole book of Ruth. It hinges on verse 16. And then Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." She had her mind made up. This was the choice that she was willing to make. And think about what she's putting behind her here. She's looking back to her family. She's a Moabitish woman. She's not an Israelite. She's putting her family behind her. Everything she's ever known, everybody she's ever loved, the God she was raised to believe in, she's putting that all behind her to go forward into the unknown to trust the Lord. Ruth doesn't know about Boaz. She has no idea. She's not an Israelite. She doesn't know that culture, doesn't know those people. She has no idea what's ahead for her. But what she does know is that God wants her to take care of Naomi. And that's what she's going to do. She puts her faith and trust in God and trusts Him to take care of all the rest. As I've been studying this text and this chapter and thinking about the severity of that choice, it really became apparent the connections to some of the choices that are made in Japanese culture when they get saved. That oftentimes it does cost putting your family behind you. Risking your career, risking everything you've ever been raised to believe in or told was important. because there's a huge difference between the gods of Moab or the gods of Shinto and the traditions of Buddhism versus the one true God. This is the difference that's apparent in Ruth's mind. There was a clear distinction between the two. My wife and I had an opportunity while we were in Japan to get a glimpse at that distinction as we visited the largest Shinto temple in Hokkaido. It's beautiful to look at on the outside, the woodworking, the architecture, how it was crafted and put all together and is still standing in spite of all that snow and cold. It's really a unique thing. But inside is not so beautiful. It's just routine. The empty religious routine, washing your hands, giving your money. I don't have it on my table, but I can show you if you'd like to see it. They have pieces of wood that you have to pay for in order to write your prayers on. You have to pay to pray. Aren't you thankful tonight that Pastor Ben, he didn't ask for your credit card information before you came in tonight? Amen. Nothing like that, no. If that wasn't enough, the hardest thing for me to watch that again, it painted this picture of the difference was as the Shinto priest at 4 o'clock in the afternoon would come from kind of the Holy of Holies type area to the courtyard where we were standing, and he'd begin to pound on this drum. And as he pounded on this drum, it signaled for all the people that were there to leave. You can't be here anymore. I hope you got your giving done in time and your prayers hung up, because now your time's up. Go home. Come back tomorrow. Your access is closed. We're well past 4 o'clock tonight, but we can still be here because we don't serve a dead God. We don't have just an empty religious routine. You can know Him tonight. That you can have a personal walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe you are here tonight. There's never been a time and place in your life where you called upon Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, tonight can be that night for you, my friend. You can know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven. We don't have an empty routine. We can serve the living and true God. It's the difference that Ruth could see. She was putting the emptiness of the gods of Moab behind her and putting her faith and trust in the one true God. She had no idea what that choice would mean yet or the things that would come to that, but she was going to trust God no matter what. And what's so incredible about the story of Ruth is that as she's made this choice, God doesn't abandon her. No, as she's faithful to Him, He's faithful to her every step of the way. It's awesome. We'll here look just briefly in chapter 2. Don't get nervous. We're not preaching the whole book, just most of it. Chapter 2, verse number 1, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite has said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to lie on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. We'll stop reading there for the moment because a lot has happened. It may not seem like it, but there's a lot that's already happened. As Ruth is, she's made her choice on this crossroads point, put Moab behind her and gone forward by faith, trusting in the Lord to Bethlehem, Judah, because she knows, I know God wants me to take care of Naomi. That's what I'm going to do. And it just so happens. Don't you love the just so happened moments in the Bible? Just so happens that they arrive at the end of chapter 1 explains they arrive in Bethlehem, Judah during harvest time. It may not seem that important, but in this culture, if you were a widow or you were poor, then you were able to go to the edges of fields to glean just a little bit. Wasn't a lot, but it was enough. Enough to feed your family, enough to feed yourself. So if these ladies had arrived in a different time of year, a non-harvest time, they may have struggled to even have enough just to eat. This isn't an accident, folks. This is already the hand of the Lord is watching over Ruth, Naomi, He knows where they are. He knows what time of year it is. He's taking care of them. Even something as simple as just food. We all need to eat, right? They needed food too. Well, it keeps going. The Bible mentions that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, the man Boaz. And again, we don't have time to go into everything with Boaz and all that tonight. But Ruth, of all the fields she could have gone to, again, she's from Moab. She doesn't know this culture, doesn't know the rules or expectations. She's a foreign, single lady who just knows, I'm supposed to take care of Naomi, so I'm going to go get us some food. Naomi says, okay, go get us some food. So she goes. She doesn't know whose field it is. There wasn't a sign out front. This field belongs to Boaz, who you're related to. Ruth, come to this one. No, she has no idea. It just so happened. Of all the fields she could have gone to, she's in Boaz's field. And Boaz, he's a mighty man of wealth. He probably had more than one field. Probably had a lot. Of all the fields he could have ended up in that day, he's right in the one where Ruth is at. We get just a glimpse of the character of Boaz. Again, what a distinction from the wickedness and selfishness of men during this time. They would do what was right in their eyes. Boaz, he's a godly man. He greets his men with, the Lord bless you. And they respect him. The Lord bless thee. He has a character. He's distinct from the other men of this time. But he notices that there's a new girl at work. He says, Who's that over there? They say, well, that's the Moabitish damsel. She came back with Naomi. They tell him her story, and they're quite complimentary of her character. She's a hard worker. She's been here from morning until now. She didn't even take a lunch break. She tarried little in the house, and Boaz says, really? I think I'm going to go talk to her. So in verse number 8, he goes and he talks to her. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my means. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why? Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, how thou hast left thy father, thy mother, the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. We could almost pull out a little checklist tonight of all the ways that God provides for Ruth. They already came during harvest time. They'd have food. And now as Boaz begins to speak with her, we see even more the hand of the Lord at work. As he's speaking to her, he says, Ruth, it's not safe for you to go to another field. Boaz knew the character of men in this time, how any young single lady would have been treated alone in their field. Nevertheless, a foreign woman in Israel wasn't safe. But you're safe here, Ruth. You can work alongside the other young ladies here. I've charged my young men. They won't touch you. They won't bother you. You're safe. It goes even further. He says, Ruth, if you get thirsty, instead of taking the time to go and draw up water for yourself, drink the water that the young men have already drawn up. Food, protection, water. Some simple things we may all take for granted tonight. But God provided for every one of her needs. And Ruth does not understand this. She says, why? Why would you do all this for me? I don't know you. I'm a stranger. I'm not even Israelite. Why would you do this for me? And Boaz, as he responds to her, he says, Ruth, it's been showed me all that you've done, your character, how you left behind everything. You put your mom, your dad, your family all behind you, your people, to come here to a people you didn't know, to take care of Naomi. The Lord recompense thy work. A full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He could see that she had made a choice that in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the cost, she was going to put her faith and trust in God no matter what. She didn't know about Boaz when she made that choice. She had no idea that she would probably, as the years would go on, Ruth is remembered far more as the great-grandma to King David. That this young Moabitish woman, a foreigner, a non-Israelite, would be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But none of that happens without that choice. Sometimes the most critical choices in our lives, we don't know the ramifications down the road and how that'll all work out. It's so easy to just go to what's easy instead of putting our faith and trust in God in spite of the challenge, the circumstances, the heartaches. But that's exactly what Ruth did. She put her faith and trust in God. It was personal, made God her God. And look how God has provided for every one of her needs. And as the story goes on, we'll wrap up there tonight for reading. But as the story continues, it just keeps getting better. That with Boaz, she would have a husband, that they would have a son. 10 years are mentioned in her previous marriage there before her first husband died, and no children are mentioned. It was uncommon in that day. But with Boaz, they have Obed. And Obed has Jesse. And Jesse is the father of David. But none of that happens without that choice. Is God your God tonight? Has there been a time and place in your life where you've made that choice to put your faith and trust in God? Because it'll change your life. In salvation, but even just daily. I think it was so fitting. We sang, "Set My Soul Afire." Daily. Daily. Verse 3 in that song talks about daily. Are we walking with Him? Making that choice? Because you may not know what work looks like tomorrow. You don't know who's waiting for you at school. You may not even know what situation you're going home to tonight. Maybe you've recently gotten some news from the doctor or been having car issues, marital problems, family issues. We could all raise our hands tonight and go over all the different things taking place in life. Ruth had no idea. She'd lost her husband, was willing to put behind her family, everything. But she was going to trust the Lord. And God took very good care of her. For my family tonight, this message has continued to really be very personal to me because as many questions as I could answer tonight, I have no idea what awaits us in Japan. The Lord really humbled us when we were there. I can say last year, it's been a year ago now. One year ago, we were there in those snowy streets of Hokkaido right now. As we finished up one of our language classes that really only taught us how much we have no idea what we're doing. I don't even know if I learned much from those classes, just scared me a lot. But we went to the grocery store. No big deal, right, to go to the grocery store where you can't read anything or talk to anybody. It'll be fine. I had Google Translate that I trusted a lot more until I really needed it. Because I scanned a carton of what I thought was milk and it just said bones. So I no longer trusted Google Translate and slowly backed away from the intimidating bone liquid. We ended up with a bag of chips. We thought it was just yellow, classic Lay's potato chips. It was not classic yellow bag original Lay's potato chips. They were chicken noodle soup flavored, which wasn't bad. It was just weird. It was real weird. I kind of want them again now. We went to a Japanese grocery store that's actually here in town. It was really neat just a few days ago. It was a little sad they didn't have chicken noodle soup, potato chips. So if they ever get them in stock, look it up. Go try them. They're weird, but they're pretty good. So nevertheless, we had our chicken noodle soup chips and our bone liquid. We went up to the counter to pay for everything. And then I learned the hard way that Japan has Aldi's rule. You have to bring your own bag. I did not have my own bag. Well, no big deal. I'll just ask the gentleman at the counter, "Can I have a bag, please?" Except, again, I don't speak Japanese yet, and he doesn't speak English. And all the sign language classes I took at college are not helping me in Japan. Needless to say, I did not get a bag from him. He was very confused and just kind of shooed us away to the bagging area where we had no bag. Lizzie did her best to shove all of our stuff into our school backpack, but that didn't work great either. And Long story short, we did eventually get a bag and we made it home, but something so simple. Can I have a bag, please? Most of you tonight have maybe, but probably not had that struggle at some point of, can I have a bag, please? But for me, in that moment, it was impossible. I didn't know the culture. I didn't know I needed a bag. I didn't know the language. I didn't know how to ask for one. And it really hit me, Lord, if I can't even ask one person for a bag at the store, how am I ever going to preach the gospel to these people? And that's just the grocery store. It's the tip of the iceberg. I have no idea what's on the horizon. But that's where I keep coming back to this story, because neither did Ruth. She put her faith and trust in God, in spite of the challenges, in spite of the heartache, the circumstances. She put her faith and trust in God. And He took care of her every step of the way. And if God will do that for a young Moabitish lady, then He'll do that in my family's life in Japan. I don't know what awaits us, but I know He'll take care of us every step of the way. And folks, He'll do that in your life. I don't know what waits for you at work tomorrow. I don't know what heartaches you're going through. But God does. Will you trust Him? Do you know Him tonight? And whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whether your pastor knows, doesn't matter. God knows. Where are you at tonight? Do you know Him? And will you trust Him? Lord, as I come before You tonight, sure thankful, God, for just the attentiveness of your people. Lord, I've sure enjoyed getting to meet several of them and looking forward to more fellowship after tonight. But Lord, right now, this is the time where You give us the opportunity to respond. Lord, if You spoke to anybody tonight, Lord, maybe there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior. Lord, help them to humble themselves and to come forward and make that decision tonight. But Lord, maybe it's just someone who's been battling with situations at home, at work, at school. Lord, even just struggling to spend more time in prayer, spending time in their Bible reading. Lord, the struggle to get the courage to witness, to share the gospel with people. Lord, whatever the case may be, Lord, we all have different lives and different struggles. But Lord, You know where each of us are at tonight. And just as much as You provided for and took care of Ruth, we can trust You to take care of each of us as well. Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your grace. Lord, we sure don't deserve it. Lord, we love You tonight. Help us now to respond accordingly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
Let's all stand.